First Psalm 8, and then from 1 Peter 1. These are beautiful texts, so listen. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name on all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens, out of the mouths of babes and infants. You have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fishes of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And now 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 23. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him you have come to trust in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are set on God. Now that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. You have been born anew, not of perishable, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. Pastor Steve, may God bless you as you lead us.
Okay. So I mentioned a little bit last Sunday at the end of the service. Over the last number of months, I felt led to preach a sermon or initiate a conversation here to consider like what I would call a biblical or a way of Jesus approach to responding to and considering the subject of abortion. The reason being is, since the Supreme Court decision a number of months ago, I'm not sure how long, to overturn Roe versus Wade, it's become an even more hot button political topic. And just thought, we hear a lot about it around us. Why don't we speak about it within us from our perspectives as followers of Jesus? And when I talk about political, we don't want to talk about it in a political way. When I think of political, what I think of is being polarized in our viewpoints, especially in our climate today. Like, this is what my team says and what we stand on. This is what the other team says and stands on. And there can be very little deeper reflection of, like, the fullness of the particular issue. We can even see that just in the simple signs that might be put up at a demonstration, like abortion is murder in a powerful way, or keep your laws off my body. You know, we have these simple ways of kind of framing our point of view. But I'd like to kind of step back and consider this, just like everything else we might consider in life, how, as our mission statement says, how can we together figure out how to follow Jesus and make our community and world a better place, you know, and approach it from that perspective. So my approach today is, what I'd like to do is try to share a number of what I think are relevant truths or principles that we hold as followers of Jesus that might help guide us, especially as we might respond to actual situations as followers of Jesus or as the church, but maybe secondarily also as we join in this conversation in the wider society. And why we want to talk about it, I think, is that we want to be faithful in this way and in every way, not that we want to win a debate, you know, and our faithfulness will be our testimony. Our desire to honor Jesus, I think, will come through in how we talk about this and how we respond in the midst of these circumstances. So, as I was thinking about this topic, I thought, I tried to imagine what it might be like to experience an unintended pregnancy. And so I tried to picture what might April and I have gone through if we experienced this, especially like maybe a time before we were married, and what would that be like? And I, six things came to mind as far as what I think the reality of that situation would be. One is that we would have been really panicked by the news that there's a pregnancy and feeling like how's this going to change where our life is headed? What are people going to think? Those kinds of things. Just that sense of panic right away. Two, I like to think we would have stuck together, especially me as the man, that I wouldn't abandon April in the midst of that. Third, I think we, in those days, we would have also had a sense there was something of great value in the life that was forming within the womb. Fourth, I really believe we would have had the support of both of our families, that they would have extended grace to us. And likewise, our home churches, they would have extended grace to us. And I believe that we would have had access to medical care. I know that we had that in place and any needed resources that we would have needed. So with difficulty, I could picture us navigating that unintended pregnancy. But it just makes me think for others, a woman might not have any of those things except the panic, you know, none of the support or the grace or the care that's necessary. And I'm not coming to a conclusion then that in some circumstances then abortion is okay. But what I am saying is that as we think about this, we really need to understand that this is a complicated and difficult situation beyond what we can imagine, even from our own circumstances or in our families or in our church compared to a homeless woman in a hotel on Route 30 that we just prayed for last week, that it can be really a difficult, complicated situation and a great burden. And I talked to my daughter-in-law, who's a counselor, and just asked her, what's been your experience? And she couldn't go into detail, but just in general, some of the complicated stories that were part of as she walked alongside of young women trying to make this decision. So I just want to name that. So what I'd like to do, again, like I said, is just try to name some principles, some truths that can be guiding for us as we engage in this, especially if personally would become part of our life. So the first one is just a really broad statement that the church is that which welcomes and invites life. We belong to the Creator. We serve this God who creates, who resurrects life, who desires that humans would flourish in life. We serve and belong to a God of life. Just thinking of that in general. We're a people who welcome life. We, like with child dedication, we welcome the children who come into our midst. We try to nurture them. We invite people to find true life in Jesus today and forever. We want to join God in desiring that people would find a life in which they can flourish, where they can experience justice, where we care for those who are most vulnerable, where it's on our heart, like Jesus' heart, that everybody's treated with dignity. So we're a people, the church of God, that welcomes and invites life. That's just a really broad statement there. Secondly, we also, as the church, we hold this high value on human sexuality. We see it as a gift from God. We understand that it's best shared in the reality of a committed and a relationship of love and marriage, where two people have vowed their love one to another. And so between this husband and wife, it's the safest and it's the richest place to share intimacy in that committed, vowed relationship, and can then create the best environment in which to welcome a child, you know. So we kind of see this as God's best intention. And if we think of a continuum from there, stretching out, the farther we get from that, the more we might see more of a casual hookup of people with little of these characteristics of love and commitment. And so there's more potential there for unintended pregnancies with a weaker climate to raise a child. And so we just understand that. And again, my conclusion isn't then that our declaration as a church is to solve this issue is if we would all just practice abstinence, we wouldn't have this issue. You know, we might have convictions in that direction, but I don't think we realistically would say that this is going to solve it all if everybody would just do this. But where we have influence, where we can teach each other, where we can set an example for others around us, this can be a factor in the midst of this whole topic of unintended pregnancies. So we hold on to that value and try to display it to each other and hold on to it. The third thing that I'd like to share is that the church has this high value placed on valuing life in every circumstance. Tried to get that across in the children's message today. And that's why I picked that scripture from 1 Peter 1, because I hear two things in that scripture. One is that we have such great value to God, all people do, that we are redeemed not with perishable things, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. That's how valuable we are, that God sent his son, that Jesus gave his life for us. That, I think that's what Peter's trying to tell us there. But then as he goes on, he says, as redeemed, we are to see other people as having great value. He says, have genuine mutual love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. And that word deeply means to the, like, stretched out, like to the fullest extent, like exhaust yourself in loving the other. Exhaust yourself in demonstrating value to the other person. So we value life in every circumstance. We see people as having that value. And just a note, I think we had a good example of this. Just we walked alongside Donna this week with her father's passing. But when we say that we value life strongly, it doesn't necessarily mean like that we cling to it and even try to extend it artificially or pray that it would not end. But for Donna's father to value life is to give dignity to his life in those last days. And like, I saw the family, I heard the family doing that. That's what it meant to value life in those last days. So for our topic today, we especially want to think about how do we see, that an unborn life developing in the womb has great value, but also, do we also think about the value and the welfare of the life of that mother or the parents as well. Often, like in a political way, we separate. We're either all about valuing the child or we're all about valuing the mother. But it, with God's eyes, how do we value everyone involved? And what does that mean for us who are coming alongside? So, first of all, the value of the life of this unborn, that we see it as such a miraculous process in the hands of God as we worship God, the Creator, that, again, that picture I showed of our grandson Milo, I remember there's another one of those, pictures, in utero pictures of one of our other grandkids. And I could actually look at it and say, that actually looks like the child that came out of the womb, you know, amazingly that already you could begin to see that this child is what came out there at the end. But we celebrate that life is already beginning to develop in the womb, that there's the full complement of life that's within that child, and it has a trajectory towards God's intended purposes even then. Like God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Just this sense that there's already God's destiny for him. And also, as we say we value that unborn, we're saying that, as Scripture calls us to, we want to give special care and advocacy to the vulnerable and to the voiceless in our midst. But then secondly, we also demonstrate great value for the woman and or the parents, and we have concern for their welfare, because they're also frequently the most vulnerable and the struggling in our midst. How do we love and honor them? What resources and provision does this woman have, and not just material things, but does she have relational support and grace in the midst of this? Does she have material needs? Are there just systems in our nation to uphold and to benefit this person? Or, does it make it even more difficult for them to carry this child? How are we caring for these people, who have this unintended pregnancy towards God's best or human flourishing? Again, going back to all those factors I mentioned at the beginning, you know, the grace extended by family and church and by the partner, and are these things there, and how might we be part of that? But you add into that homelessness and mental illness and addiction and racism and domestic violence, and just can create an overwhelming situation for a young woman who's facing this unintended pregnancy. I read this booklet by a ministry called Pro Grace. Think they're thinking we want to be an alternative to pro-life or pro-choice. Pro Grace, what does that mean to carry the grace of Jesus? But they said in there, and I'm going to quote them a number of times, but rarely they said in their experience is a woman's main reason for an abortion what we might stereotype as selfish. This is just inconvenient. I want to end it, you know. But there's typically a lot more involved. The first impulse in feeling isolated or feeling overwhelmed, understandably, could be to how can I end this troubling pregnancy? And that's where the question for those who have the potential to come alongside is to say, how can we be people in a place where someone can be listened to, where they can tell their story, where they can feel support and strength and hope and provision along the way? Again, my daughter-in-law said, it's a good starting point first to listen to their story instead of right away determining what's right and wrong, but to enter into that personally alongside of them. I could see a parallel maybe, or a similar situation where a couple's facing marriage difficulties. And, the first impulse and just feeling overwhelmed by that is to separate and towards divorce. And again, it's the place of the church to say, is there a way that we can come alongside and be supportive towards true reconciliation? Not to push you back into a painful situation, but can we be there, to help work towards something different? So another principle that we can live by. And again, all of these, I think, they apply to not just this issue, but this is who we are in any number of situations in life. But the church has a place of grace and not of shame. Again, from the Pro-Grace booklet, they said that 4 out of 10 women who have an abortion are churchgoers, but only 7% of those individuals talk to anyone at church before making a decision out of the fear of judgment. So the church in so many ways can feel like a place of shame and not of grace. They reminded us of the story where the woman was brought before Jesus, caught in adultery, that he might condemn her with the rest. But Jesus' priority was to protect her and stand between her and the condemning crowd and offer new possibilities. You know, how does the church reflect that, a place of grace? They said that the three main emotions that a woman might feel are, and again, parents, panic, isolation, and shame. A sense of that initial panic, of feeling alone in this, carrying it alone, and feeling shame, whether that's coming from within or from those without. But God sets up the church to be a safe place to extend grace and support that can help diffuse this panic and isolation and shame. That someone might be able to sense, you know what, in the midst of this, I have some advocates on my side. Maybe there's a glimmer of hope in all of this. It provides, if there can be this kind of support in every way, allow a person to take a deep breath, to rest for a moment, to consider all the possibilities that might be out there in the midst of their unintended pregnancy. And I thought about this as we might, as either the church or as individuals who represent Jesus, seems like there's three different levels of engagement. There might be those who are very close to us, those within our church, those within our families, that we might be able to come alongside, that we already have that well-established relationship, hopefully, of trust and support and grace. But there's also this other layer of just a web of relationships we have, co-workers, neighbors, friends, people in our extended family. And the question is, do they see us as a person of grace? Can I trust this person to hear my story, to extend love and grace to me, to possibly provide support and care? Have we established that we are a safe place to bring these unbelievable burdens to? And then there's the broader community where we might not have direct relationship. But how might we still, in the broad sense, be advocates for all of the ways that we honor and care for life? And can we join together as a church, like in various community ministries that try to provide this kind of support, for young men and women? And also, as in this topic of grace and shame, does the church also experience this kind of, or offer this kind of grace for those who have experienced abortion in the past? You know, to provide love and healing and forgiveness and support, in the midst of that. That I don't need to carry this weight, whatever kind of weight this is for me, on my own. And then I just want to add one more thing here, before I close. It's just, if we would speak into the more public arena, or speak into policies and laws and so forth, just a couple questions that I think should guide us. Do our thoughts and do our words represent a value of life for everybody involved in this situation? Are we mainly advocating for the child? Are we mainly advocating for the woman? How does our what we have to offer demonstrate this sense of valuing all who are involved and working towards everybody's best? I listened to a podcast that's talking about this, and they made a comparison to slavery in the 1800s. In the mid-1800s, there was a declaration or a law that slavery was illegal. And so it might feel like, okay, that's solved. You know, there's no more slavery. But clearly we know, even 150, 70 years later, that clearly everything wasn't resolved there. African Americans still experienced and do experience not the full freedom and flourishing that that kind of a declaration or law should have brought about. They still faced injustice through Jim Crow laws and feeling dehumanized in various ways. And so in the fullest way, how are we advocating for people's best as we speak into this? And then also just to ask the question, does our rhetoric and the way we speak about it undermine our grace? Does it not allow us to offer grace because of the harsh words or the ways that we speak about this, that others wouldn't trust to come and share their burdens with us and find the grace and love and support of Jesus in us? So those are just some general thoughts about how, just things to think about as we're engaging in all of this. So, you know, I just invite us to reflect on these things, and then over the next week, there's going to be opportunity next Sunday to have conversation about it during Sunday school, where it's not just coming from me, but we can reflect on some of the things that I've said. I also found an article by Glenn Guyton, who's the MCUSA executive director. It's the one Anabaptist response I found in writing that came out of kind of a response to the recent Supreme Court decision. And so these kind of thoughts can be a basis for our discussion. So the sermon, typically, Steve's away this week. Typically, Steve Stoltzfus would put the sermon up on the website. That might be delayed this week, but we will work in these early days to kind of copy it and to get a link out to everybody if you want to rehear some of this, or if anybody wasn't here today. I'll try to also in an email spell out the different highlights that I put on the PowerPoint, and I'll get this article out to everyone so you can reflect on those, and then we can talk about it next Sunday if anybody wants to do that during the Sunday school hour. And so I'd just like to close this time with a word of prayer as we move on from here. Lord God, we live in a world where there's brokenness, where there's difficult decisions, where there's a lot of contention, and we see it especially around this issue. God, you have called us to honor life. You've called us to be amazed at how you've created life, how you redeem life, how by your strength and as we become your hands of feet, we can promote life. Show us what it means to value all life, to speak honestly and with gracious words, to exhaust ourselves in loving and valuing others in their difficult circumstances, and to stand with those who have little voice or resources themselves. So God, show us the full extent of how we are to represent Jesus, specifically in this issue, in every aspect of life. We need your wisdom and love to be poured into our hearts. So Holy Spirit, lead us onward. In Jesus' name, amen.